About 5 years ago, I was approached by someone I love dearly who was concerned about some of my social media postings, as we disagree significantly about a lot. The initial contact I received said, "I think you and I should have a conversation about more important issues than politics, race, abortion, etc." So, first question, what happens to humans after they die? I responded that no one can know for sure since we haven't died, but my hope is that we return to our Creator. And that was the beginning of what ended up being a beautiful and thoughtful exchange between the two of us regarding matters of theology, including what the Bible's significance and function ought to be, which verses mean the most to each of us and guide our lives, and ultimately, what is the nature of salvation? Where is heaven, and how do we reach it? We didn't come to a consensus, you might be surprised to know, but we did promise to pray for one another and to trust the Holy Spirit to work in each of our hearts. Now, perhaps it is precisely because we love one another so much that we were able to navigate such a difficult topic. And I wouldn't be surprised to learn that some of you have had similar conversations. Hopefully they went well like mine, but I know sometimes they can devolve into meanness, accusation, or rigid side-taking. Life and death, afterlife. Some people believe that confessing the correct belief will grant entry into the kingdom of heaven after death. Some think that all will be universally saved. How God sorts out the injustices will be left to God. And some of us believe that we have a responsibility in the here and now, not to confess right belief, but to live lives in line with God's desires in order to bring a kind of heaven on earth. What are we to make of our personal beliefs and where they intersect with others and how to navigate the divide between where each person lands? It's a heavy topic, but my hope is that we might find grace in the divide. Our scripture story today is a parable told by Jesus about a rich man and a beggar named Lazarus. Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31 reads, "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that during your lifetime you received good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us.' The rich man said, 'Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them so that they will not also come into this place of torment.' Abraham replied, 'They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them.' The rich man said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent.' Abraham said to the rich man, 'If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead.'" This parable appears to give us a view of the afterlife. The rich and well-to-do will be in torment and agony, while those whose earthly life is marked by poverty and suffering will be given comfort and rest. But we must remember that this is a parable. Jesus didn't tell parables to make everything clear or to communicate factual stories. This rich man and Lazarus are from Jesus' imagination, and Jesus wants to provoke our imaginations to see what God's intentions are for us and for an ideal world. So how can this parable inform our lives today? We could simply say, if you're wealthy, you'll spend eternity in agony, but I don't think that's the message. For one thing, the word translated as Hades simply refers to the place where the dead are buried, not eternal conscious torment. But we're also not let off the hook. In God's upside-down kingdom, the powerless of this world are lifted up and the powerful are brought low. It's a reversal. This story in Luke harkens back to Mary's Magnificat. After hearing from the angel Gabriel that she would bear God's son, Mary sings, "He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty." Obviously, that hasn't happened here on earth, but we all received the message. God's desire is for equity and provision for all people, and we have an opportunity to co-create that world with God here and now. Excuse me. The Bible speaks of the city of man and the city of God, earth and heaven. We live on the earth in the city of man, with all of its failures. Sin runs rampant within individuals, groups, and systems. Heaven, or the city of God, rights all of that, bringing justice and equality. But how are we to live here and now with the knowledge of this? How do we strive to make this world, like the Lord's Prayer says, as it is in heaven? I stand by my remarks to my loved one that no one can know what comes next. But if we pray that prayer earnestly, it means we want to make this world, this earth, our communities in line with God's desires. And I believe that's what our parable is telling us. The rich man had Lazarus begging at his gate. The story tells us nothing of any earthly interaction between the two. Dogs, who may have fed on the scraps from the rich man's table, go and lick Lazarus' wounds. And this is the only contact we hear about. Did the rich man even see Lazarus? Suffering can become invisible to us, maybe because it's rampant and overwhelming, or maybe because we're self-involved. But one thing is sure, this world contains a lot of suffering, a lot of pain and poverty. There are nearly 38,000 people living in poverty in the United States alone. That's to say nothing of people the world over living without access to clean water, those struggling after natural disasters, and people working in inhumane conditions to make clothing, phones, and all manner of things that we buy, never thinking about who made them and what circumstances are like for them. And lest we become too comfortable thinking that we're not wealthy, I'm not. We all have ways to share the riches that bless our lives. Even if you yourself are poor, do you have deep joy? Reach out to someone who is in despair. Exercise your patience and kindness with the new checker at the store who's going so slowly, or even the telemarketer who calls you. Be gentle with yourself and with others who are passing through a difficult time, emotionally, physically, or spiritually. This is what it means to live in the kingdom of God. In preparation for this sermon series, Reverend Karen and I read a book called Awake, Not Woke, A Christian Response to the Cult of Progressive Ideology by Noel Mehring. Just the title made my blood pressure rise. I consider myself to be a progressive Christian, and I did disagree with a lot in the book, but it was thoughtfully written, and reading it was a good practice in just what we're trying to do here, have grace in the divide. Mehring writes, a Christianity which averts its eyes to the pervasiveness of sin will not feel the need for an abundance of grace. Now, she and I may disagree about what constitutes sin, but what stuck out to me was the phrase about averting our eyes. Like the rich man did during his life, we cannot avert our eyes to the sins of our personal and societal lives that leave some in agony. Yes, there is grace enough to go around, and we get to be the first to extend it. Sarah Durham Wilson says, the way you alchemize a soulless world into a sacred world is by treating everyone as if they are sacred until the sacred in them remembers. Imagine a world where we see the face of Christ in everyone we encounter, and they see the face of Christ in us. How transformative would that be? When we read parables like the one we're looking at today, we want to understand which character we are, right? Are we the rich man or are we Lazarus? And at various times, I think we can be either. But I also think it's more appropriate to cast ourselves in the role of the rich man's brothers. We too have been given instruction through Moses and the prophets. And more than that, we have Jesus, whose entire life and ministry was to help us see what a life lived in line with these teachings looks like. A life so filled with God's grace that it spills out to the world around. We're to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. Deuteronomy 15, verses 7 and 8 says, if there is among you anyone in need, a member of your community, in any of your towns within the land that the Lord your God is giving to you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward your needy neighbor. You should rather open your hand, willingly lending enough to meet the need, whatever it might be. Friends, we have ample opportunity to practice this in our daily lives, both individually and as a community. We can pray daily for the courage to have an open heart, an open mind, and an open hand. The impassable chasm that existed between the rich man and Lazarus after they both died was not there while they were yet living. Now is the time to cross that divide, to reach out to our neighbors in need. While my hope rests in the promise that God will make all things new in a time yet to come, my responsibility now is to act as if it has already happened. And in so doing, help usher in the kingdom of God. May we all strive to partner with God in this project on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.